Morning. We're going to read a verse or two. One in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Just one verse, in verse number 13. Luke 19 and verse 13, and he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now we're bound a word of prayer. Our Father, we come to thee this morning to thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that thy word is truth, and thy word is light, and thy word gives understanding to us. Thy word is a guide in the dark world in which we live. And we ever pray that the Holy Spirit might use thy word this morning to bless each one of our lives, to guide us into more light and understanding and into thy ways. So, Lord, we commend the reading and the preaching of thy word to thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I remember when we brought up our children, oftentimes at the, I won't embarrass Roger, but he was as guilty as the rest, oftentimes we would set things on the table for them to eat. And sometimes they wouldn't accept it. They just didn't like it. They'd turn up their nose at it. There was nothing wrong with the food, but it just wasn't acceptable. They didn't like it, so they didn't want it. And there are some things in our lives that we do not accept. Maybe things that we should. There are people that we do not accept that we should. And there are things that we do not accept that we should. We have a tendency to take what we like and refuse what we dislike. And have you noticed, I remember just last night talking to my brother, and I invited him out to a meeting tonight, and of course immediately I no more get the words out of my mouth, and he was busy today. This was his day off from the office, and he had to rest all day. He had an excuse right off because he didn't want to come. Now, if I'd have said, let's go fishing today, I'm sure he'd have been out early this morning with his reel and rod, and we'd have been off fishing, because he would accept that, but he didn't accept the thought of coming to a gospel meeting tonight. And we're all like that. We have a tendency never to have time enough to do what we don't want to do, and we always have plenty of time to do what we want to do. The busiest person in the world has plenty of time to do what they want to do. They find the time. They jam it in. They crowd it in. They'll go without sleep. They'll go without eating to find time, to find the time to do what they want to do. But what they don't want to do, they just don't have time to do it. See, we just don't accept some things, and some things we do. Now, I'm going to talk this morning about a ministry, a God-given ministry in the Word of God. I'm going to use that little word, give, that we don't accept too well. There are some things we do accept. For instance, if you look with me in 1 John chapter 5, if you're here this morning and you're saved, then I'm sure you accept this. You accept the statement of Scripture that says this. In 1 John chapter number 5 and verse number 11, in connection with salvation, it says, this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. Now, we have no problem accepting that, do we? In fact, we rejoice in the fact that God has given us eternal life. And we will readily admit and acknowledge that we have eternal life. God has given it to us, and we've received it. And we readily accept and we readily acknowledge that we have eternal life. We have no problem accepting that. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, where I read earlier in that chapter, in verse number 5, we read something else here that God has given to us. It's called the earnest of the Spirit in the latter part of verse 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. And sometimes when people come around and say, well, have you received the Spirit yet? Or do you speak in tongues? Have you had the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? We readily say we have the Holy Spirit. We received the Spirit when we were saved. God gave us the Spirit when we were saved. And we're right, and we readily accept and acknowledge that. So we have no problem with those things. There's another verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, I think it is. There are a couple of nice things that God has given to us, and we most certainly readily accept these, and we acknowledge them. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 16, we read this. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, who has loved us, and notice this, and has given us everlasting consolation. See, the Lord has given us everlasting consolation, comfort. When the Lord left this earth, well, just prior to his leaving, in John chapter 15, he said, I'm going to send you another comforter, a consoler. I'm going to send you another comforter. And the Lord has left us a comforter. The next verse says that. Comfort your hearts. Because he's left us everlasting, he's given us everlasting consolation or everlasting comfort or an everlasting comforter. The Lord has not promised to leave us comfortable, but he has promised that he would leave us a comforter. He would not leave us comfortless. So he's given to us everlasting consolation. We readily accept that. And a good hope through grace. He's given us a good hope. I would gather that is the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And every born-again believer has that hope in them. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 it says, to sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. That's that blessed hope of the return again of our Lord and our going to be with him. Now that's something God has given to us. And we accept that. And we acknowledge that. And we have no problem with that. But there's other things that God has given to us that probably we're a little more reluctant to accept. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where I read, In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and verse number 17, we read this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that is, if any man is a Christian, he's no longer in Adam, he's been born again, and he's now in Christ. He is a new creature, or he's literally in a new creation. He's been made a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And notice this. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now there is something God has given to us as believers. Every new creature in Christ, everyone that's been reconciled to God by Jesus Christ, has been given the ministry of reconciliation. That's a God-given ministry to every believer. The ministry of reconciliation. Now we're going to look a little more in this chapter at the ministry of reconciliation. I want to point out three other things in the scripture that the Lord has given us in association with this ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation and propitiation, or atonement probably I'd use, you might be more familiar with that, are both the same thing. They're just two aspects of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he made a propitiation to God for our sin and our sins. God needed to be propitiated. That is, God needed to be appeased. He needed to be satisfied. His wrath was stirred at this thing called sin. So the Lord Jesus took that thing called sin, as well as its fruit, its deeds, into the presence of God on Calvary's cross, and there he appeased the wrath of God for my sins and for your sins and our sin, our disease, as well as our deeds. Now that's the work of Christ Godward. But the very same work, manward, is called reconciliation. See, man never needed propitiation. He never needed to be appeased. He never needed to be satisfied. Christ never needed to offer man an atonement, for man had not been sinned against. He was a sinner. It was God that needed to be propitiated, and it was man that needed to be reconciled. God didn't need reconciliation. He hadn't departed from man. He had not become an enemy of man. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God was not angry at man. Man needed to be reconciled because he was a rebel. He was an enemy. And God needed to be satisfied. And that's the work of Christ. Reconciliation, manward. Propitiation, Godward. All the same work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And he has given to us a ministry. The ministry of reconciliation. Now in verse number 20, he uses a figure that people are familiar with. He says, we are ambassadors. In association with this ministry of reconciliation, we are like an ambassador. We are an ambassador. In the spiritual sense. The word ambassador comes from the same root word as the word elder comes from. It literally means to go as another one, or to go instead of, to go as representing another. We send an ambassador to most of the countries of the world. They go there representing us, the Canadian people. We can't send Canada to Germany, so we send a man to Germany called an ambassador who represents the interests and the people of Canada to that country. Now, when it comes to the Ministry of Reconciliation, the word he uses to describe the believer is that of an ambassador. An ambassador is a person that's in another country, and that's where we are. Our citizenship is in heaven. Heaven is our home. This is the enemy's land. We're in a foreign land. And the Bible pictures us in 1 Peter chapter 2 as pilgrims and strangers. Strangers are people that are away from home. A pilgrim is a person on a pilgrimage going home. So here we are in a wicked world, a stranger in the world, and we're on a pilgrimage to our heavenly home. But this portion of Scripture teaches us that as we make that pilgrimage to our heavenly home, that we're representatives of our heavenly home, we're ambassadors for our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a ministry that's given to all believers. Now, the Lord said to the servants in Luke chapter 19 and verse 13, occupy till I come. Literally, what that word means, do business till I come. The Lord had given them, the Master had given them some money, some pounds and some talents. Now he said, take your money and go do business with that money. Invest it, make more money, and do business for me in my absence. So we are to do business as an ambassador for our King and our country as long as we're in this old wicked world. Now that's a ministry that the Lord has given to every believer. He's given it to believers collectively. And we're all to be ambassadors. The same Bible, it says in John 6, 3 rather, and verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. It's the same Bible that says in John 7 and verse 38, he that believeth on him, out of his innermost part shall flow rivers of living water. That's speaking of witnessing. This spake he of the Spirit that was not yet given. It's the outflowing of the living waters that you receive when you get saved. And that's the same believer of one verse is the same believer of the other. In the first case, it's all inclusive. In the last case, it's all inclusive. It includes every believer. Every believer is to be a light. Every assembly is to be a lampstand. But each believer is to be a light. We have a God-given ministry as an ambassador in a wicked world in which we live. Now, why are we receiving this ministry? It's clear that God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He has not committed that to angels. He's committed it to the saved, to the redeemed, to the blood-washed saints of God. He's committed the ministry of reconciliation. Now, anything given must be received. It must be accepted, and it must be acknowledged. And along with the acceptance and the acknowledgement of anything, there comes responsibility. There come a time when I accepted a woman one time as my lawful wedded wife. And I fully acknowledge her as my wife. But with that acceptance and with that acknowledgement come a tremendous responsibility as a husband and a father to look after my wife and my family. And so it is with the ministry of reconciliation. This is not like the gift of eternal life, in that that is given unconditionally on the basis of faith and repentance. But the ministry of reconciliation brings with it responsibility. a man that would accept the ambassadorship to go to Germany for our country must necessarily accept the responsibilities that go along with that job. Now, we are ambassadors. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. What is this ministry? The ministry, of course, is nothing less than the cross, the death, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has not given us a ministry to reconcile two enemies together that are fighting one with another. There's nothing wrong with doing that. If you can make peace between two neighbors that are fighting, that's all well and good. But that's not a particular ministry that's in view here. The particular ministry in view here is to proclaim the reconciling work of God, as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ, as it is in the blood of Christ, as it is in the cross of Christ. To whom is this ministry to be given? Verse 19 makes it clear that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. It's to the whole world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So what are we? We're ambassadors for Christ. What is the ministry? It's a ministry of the reconciling work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is nothing less than his blood and his death and his work on the cross of dying for the trespasses and the sins of mankind. To whom is this ministry to be given? It's given to the world. God was in Christ, reconciling the whole world unto himself. How is it to be given? Notice in verse 20. It's to be spoken. It's a verbal ministry. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech. That's a verbal word. You by us. We pray. That's a verbal word. An audible word. An oral word. You in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. The believer is to go and to tell other people about the reconciling work of God as it is in Christ, and they're to beseech people, they're to exhort people, they're to encourage people to be reconciled to God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When are we that? Now then, we are ambassadors to Christ. This ambassadorship is already in effect in Paul's day. It will continue to be in effect right up until the day the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. That's the ministry that the Lord has given to the saints of God. Sometimes we get so occupied with other things that we just don't accept and just don't acknowledge the God-given ministry that's so clear and so plainly taught in this portion of the Word of God. Now, if we receive this ministry, we're going to have to receive something else along with it. Now, if you turn with me in Philippians chapter 1, I'll show you something else that God has given to us that goes right along with this ministry of reconciliation. We just can't accept one and not the other. If they go together. First, Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 29. For unto you it is given. Here's something else is given. For unto you, he's writing to the Philippians, he doesn't even say we here, but he most certainly includes himself in verse 30. For unto you is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. This is the manifold sufferings that go along with that ministry of reconciliation. You'll notice the sufferings here in verse 29 is in connection with the gospel in verse 27. The latter part of verse 27, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know, the faith of the gospel is in jeopardy today. The faith of the gospel is the Bible teaching of the gospel. There's so such a variety of approaches, as it were, with the gospel today that it takes the spirit of discernment to grasp what you hear as to whether it's really the gospel or not. I remember one time many, many years ago going to one of the denominations, 28 years ago, and heard a professor from a Bible college preach. He had an excellent message, well outlined. I can remember his points. Well outlined and well given. And there were some Christians with me, born-again Christians, and I remember going out, and some of them saying, one in particular saying that was a lovely gospel message. There was no gospel in it whatsoever. I remember on another occasion at a funeral that we went to, and some Christians from an assembly. A brother spoke at the funeral, and this Christian came out, a brother, and he said, that was really good, clear gospel message. The man had no gospel whatsoever. And I'm not that precise on things. He talked about the example of Christ. And he talked about Christ dying on the cross, leaving us an example. That was dying for our sins, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. But there was no gospel in it. And we have all sorts of things called the gospel today that really aren't the gospel. You can hear them on the radio. And if you're not got a good, clear discernment of what the gospel is, you do well not to listen to that stuff. They come on, they never read a verse. And they talk and talk and beg and beg, and they talk about the gospel, but they never preach the gospel. The perversion of the gospel is nothing new. The Galatians perverted the gospel. Paul said they preach another gospel. It's really not another because there isn't another. It's a perverted gospel. And the faith of the gospel is something we must strive for. To keep the purity of the gospel of the grace of God. To keep the emphasis on the blood of Christ and the death of Christ and the cross of Christ. Now, if we do that, there's going to be suffering for it. Paul spoke in Galatians about the offense of the cross. He spoke in Galatians 6 about being persecuted for the cross of Christ. There is a reproach to the cross. The blood religion, so-called, is not popular even in religious circles. And if we're going to preach the gospel, the purity of the gospel, and the unadulterated gospel, as it is in the Word of God, there is going to be suffering for it. That's given along to us, along with the ministry of reconciliation. There's the manifold suffering of the gospel included as well. But if we do not let our light shine before men, then of course we won't suffer because we're not taking the responsibility, accepting the God-given ministry of reconciliation, and we're not taking our responsibility and discharging that as ambassadors, so consequently we won't suffer for it. I'm afraid many of us are like the young fellow that joined the army, the Christian, and after nobody found out that I was a Christian. That's sad. And you know, I've known people, I've seen people that weren't with Christians. And all of a sudden, after 2 or 3 years working with them, they say, I didn't know that fellow was a Christian. That's sad. That's sad. That you can work shoulder to shoulder with somebody for 2 or 3 years and not know, an unsaved person, not know that they're a Christian. See? As we accept the God-given ministry of reconciliation, we're going to have to accept the manifold sufferings along with it. That's all part and parcel of the same deal. And I've experienced in my little lifetime what that means to give out the gospel as you ought, and the reproach and the offense and the little things that come, the kickbacks that come from it. So the God-given ministry of reconciliation to all believers, the manifold sufferings for the cross of Christ, goes along with it. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, to one rather, here's something else that's given to us in connection with the same ministry. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, this will be in connection with the same ministry of reconciliation. And I call this the measure of its fullness. Verse number 7. Verse number 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in me by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but he has given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now that's the measure of his fullness. God knows when he tells us to occupy until he comes. God knows that when he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, and God knows that when we receive that ministry of reconciliation, that we've got to accept the manifold sufferings that go along with it. And God knows if we accept those manifold sufferings that go along with it, that we need the measure of his fullness to endure. And that seemed to be Timothy's problem. He seemed to be a bit timid or cowardly. In fact, that's implied in that word fear. He was a bit reluctant to speak out. That's why in verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. So Paul is reminding him, Timothy, who had already received the ministry of reconciliation, who is already enduring some of the manifold sufferings for it, he was reminding him that that spirit of fear that he had, that spirit of cowardice that he had, was not of God at all. That what he had received along with the gift of the ministry of reconciliation, that he'd received the measure of the fullness of Christ to carry that out. God's given you all that you need, Timothy. Power, love, and a sound mind. The word power is the same word dunamos, dynamite. It's the ability to perform. It's the ability to do. In this case, clearly, the testimony of our Lord is in view. A ministry of reconciliation is in view. God has given you the dynamite to perform the ministry. God never gives us a ministry that we're not able to perform. And when we rise up in the fullness of the measure of Christ and the Spirit of the Lord, we have power, we have love, and we have wisdom to perform. And that's what you got in verse 7. Now, if we receive that gift, that ministry of reconciliation, we will likewise have to accept the manifold sufferings that go with it. But there is that measure of fullness that God has given us that we're able to perform. For God gives us the means, the power to do it. He gives us the motive, the spirit of love. And he gives us the sound mind, which is just wisdom and discretion to perform that ministry that is given to us. The power of God. We're on the receiving end. And we must do the performing. God must work through us. But we must acknowledge, we must accept that God-given ministry. And we must be willing to accept the manifold sufferings that go with it in order to receive the measure of his fullness to perform. Now, in performing, there will be continued difficulties. The Lord has not promised to leave us comfortable in this ministry, but he's given us a helper, a partner. That's what the communion of the Holy Ghost means. It means the partnership of the Holy Ghost. No believer ever goes out to a wicked world alone. Physically, you might be alone, but we have a partner always with us in the Holy Spirit. And he gives us the power. He gives us the love. He gives us the wisdom. As we depend on him to discharge our God-given ministry, as we depend on him, he gives us everything we need. But there must be something else that we need as we go along the way. And we got that in Ephesians chapter number 4. And this likewise is in connection with the discharging of the vocation to which we're called, or the increasing of the body of Christ, the building up of the body of Christ. And it's talking about the same God-given ministry. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 7, unto every one of us is given grace. Grace. We need that. Grace is that, in this connection, is that divine ability. Not only favor, but it's that divine supply to enable us to enter into the fullness, the measure of his fullness, to accept the manifold sufferings, and to accept the God-given ministry. This is the means of it all. It's all through grace. And when the Lord Jesus ascended on high, unto every one of us, Paul says, is given grace. We've got all the grace we need. God never gives us a ministry such as we read in 1 and 2 Corinthians 5 without supplying all the means to endure or discharge the responsibilities, to endure the trials, to endure the testings, to endure the hardships, in connection with that ministry. He has a throne of grace, and he has a high priest sitting on that throne. And from that throne of grace, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 6, we are told that we are to come boldly to that throne of grace, that we might find mercy for our weaknesses, and find grace to help in a time of need. And God has an abundance of grace for us at his right hand, in the person of the Lord Jesus, and in the throne that is there. That's why in Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, when they run into some difficulties in connection with carrying out the ministry of reconciliation, when they ran into some difficulties, they prayed. And the place where they prayed was shaken. They come boldly to the throne of grace. And then we read with great power, they gave testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Oh, may the Lord help us, as individuals as well as a company of God's people, to occupy, do business for the Lord until he comes. Shall we pray?